Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And then I'm going to read into the second chapter and just read the first few verses, first two verses there. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Well, after the long Christmas break, it is good for us to return to our series in Ephesians. We have established so much in the past. We have seen clearly that this is a letter written to the saints, to God's holy people, to those who are the faithful in Christ Jesus. They are the ones who are clearly being addressed. These are the ones who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were adopted into his family. These are the ones who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and have received the forgiveness of their sins. And we have just read it was because God lavished his grace upon them. And it is true, therefore, of every Christian who is in the knowledge of such blessings that it is because of the grace of God lavished on them. And all of it came to them because they heard the message of the gospel. We just read it. And they responded to it, and we read that they were believed. And if that was not enough, then we read also that they were given the deposit of the Holy Spirit to be in their lives as a guarantee of that which was to come. And then Paul goes on and he says, I never stopped giving thanks for you, and I never stopped praying for you. You're always, as it were, in my heart. Yeah, I'm always thinking about you. And it is a wonderful, wonderful opening passage that we've just read. And so in chapter 1, it's actually very easy to see that Paul was dealing with the past, the present, and the future insofar as God's plan of salvation was concerned. He was dealing with the past, the present, and the future regarding God's plan of salvation. And now in chapter 2, he deals with the past, the present, and the future regarding those who have actually been saved, who have come into that salvation. And actually, if you look at the chapter, the second chapter, I can show it you very easily. The first verse to the third verse concerns the past. You look at it for yourselves. The first verse to the third verse concerns the past. And then from 4 to 6, if you look at your Bibles, from 4 to 6 is dealing with the present. And then from 7 to 10, you can see he's dealing with the future, the past, the present, and the future. So in chapter 1, the past, the present, and the future regarding God's plan of salvation, and now the past, the present, and the future regarding those who have actually come into that salvation. And so it makes sense this morning that I should try to deal with the first of those three things. The past. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins. Now, as for you, he means by that so very clearly, he means those Gentile people who were in the church. It's obvious because by the time you get to the third verse, he then includes himself and he says all of us. And he means the Jews as well who were in the church. So as for you, you Gentiles who were in the church, he's looking at the past, the Gentile element, and then he includes himself and he includes the Jews also. So I want to lay this before all of you. It's not as if Paul is saying that there's a kind of decadent tribe. There's a kind of a part of society. There's that part of the village or that part of the country, the horrible part of the world that's decadent and that's sinful and dreadful, a degraded element in society. It's all of us, is what Paul is saying. You Gentiles and all of us, we're all dead as a result of sin. And you'll remember, and for your own reading, if you care to read Romans chapter 1, the first chapter through to the third chapter, you'll see what Paul is doing. He cites the case regarding the Gentiles and their sin. And then he says to the Jews, are you any better? And in chapter 3 that we read this morning, this is how he concludes. What shall we conclude then? Do we, he means the Jews, have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. No point you looking at your next door neighbour or down the street and saying, oh, that's a rough area or a poor area and that they're particularly bad. Or a part of the world, that they're particularly bad. We're all the same. We're all sold under the power of sin, says the Apostle Paul. And this is very important to get across to everyone, so that you don't grow up to think there are certain members of society, of the human race, who are below others, and then there are others who are way above. That is a major problem, and it's one which the Jews could never get over. Because if you'd have met them, they'd have said, well, those filthy Gentiles, those horrible, debased, dreadful Gentiles, those horrible God-haters. And the Apostle Paul would have said, and what about you? You seem to think that you're better than they are. Actually, we're all the same. We're all sold under sin. And so today, you will find, even this day, there will be people who will be sold on their own self-righteousness. They'll speak about the crass, outrageous behaviour and sinfulness of others, and care nothing to look at their own lives. But Paul lays this to waste and he says, as for you. Isn't this the most painful thing that people have to deal with? This is what makes the Bible so difficult to read. As for you. Not as for him or her, but as for you. You were dead in your trespasses, in your transgressions, and in your sins. And I should just like to say to you that when you read the account of the parable of the prodigal son, and Jesus, as it were, conveys it like this. He says, this my son was dead. That's what the father said. Yes, it's a figure of speech, but not here. In the parable, it's a figure of speech. This my son was dead. He obviously, in a sense, was not dead. But here, it's factual. It's real. Everyone, as far as Paul is concerned, is dead in transgressions and sins. This is his diagnosis. And it's what we need to hear. He means there's no life in us. He means that there's no spiritual life. He means that we are dead towards God. And it was right and proper that I should read to you the verses from the book of Genesis this morning when God addressed Adam in that garden of perfection. The day you eat of this tree, you will die. And he did. I have no doubt that the day that he ate of it, he was the picture of health. And I have no doubt whatsoever the day after he was the picture of health. None whatsoever. But in his soul, he died towards God. And we read that he immediately, as it were, he hid himself. He died in friendship towards God. He died in fellowship towards God. He died. He died in his soul with regard to his relationship to God. God had been right all along that the day you eat of it, you will die. And from that day, Adam and all of his posterity have been in separation from God. And the truth is this morning that there are those of you here, you know that you're in separation from the Lord. You know it full well. Anyone who is not a true Christian, I submit to you, is actually alienated from God, and they know it. They know it. They know that there is a separation. I am not joined to him. In a way that Adam was joined before he ate, and after he ate, he died in relationship to God. He died, and it was demonstrably so in his life. And that's why it should be apparent to all of you, there is a distinction between someone who is a Christian, who is a believer, who is coming to relationship with God, and someone who is not a Christian. Does the one this morning, the person who is here, who is not a Christian, who knows that they're not a Christian, does that one know that they feel nothing in their hearts truly for God? In fact, that they know that they're alive to everything, but not alive to God. Not alive to his ways, not to his interests, not alive to him to follow him. In fact, it would be a burden to follow him. And to abide in his presence would be almost abhorrent. You see, in this sense, we are dead. And Paul says that every Christian, before they became a Christian, was dead. And I know that this is terribly painful, and it will never be preached in churches that do not believe the gospel. But in churches that believe the gospel, it has to be absolutely at the forefront. Now, someone will say this morning, I'm sure of it, someone will say, well, Adam was our ancient forefather. My problem was passed on to me by him. It's often the case that in our lives we blame people who have done things to us. Many of us do that. We say, I'm like I am because of my dad, because of my mum, or my grandma, or my aunt, or my environment. Of course we do. We easily do that. And it's easy for people to blame Adam, because the Bible says, actually, in Adam all die. So it's reasonable to say, well, Adam was the one at fault. Ah, but you're stuck with the text. You can't escape the text. I can't, and you can't. So you must look at the text. There's no point you blaming Adam all the way down to your parents and saying, well, they were dead and that's why I'm dead. You see, the trouble with all of us is this. It's not that we're out of harmony with our environment or with our fellow man or with our neighbours, but we're alienated from the life of God by our sin. You're alienated from God this morning, if you're not a Christian, by your sin. I ask, are we alive to greed? Are we alive to greed? Are we alive to pride and jealousy and hate? And are we alive to lust and selfishness? Are we alive to lying and covetousness? By nature, we are alive to all of these things. We're alive to the wrong things. And it is self-evident. And if we were only willing to be really honest with ourselves, we'd be able to, as it were, be on the first steps to seeing what the answer to our need is. Paul says that their life was a life lived in transgressions. I didn't live your life for you. You lived your life. Your mum and dad didn't live your life for you. You lived your life. I could say to you today that I was very scarred through a particular period of my childhood in school and what it did to me. But they didn't live my life. I have lived my life. And the apostle makes it absolutely clear. He says, as for you, were dead in your transgressions and sins. They're not someone else's. They're your sins. They're your transgressions. It's half the battle of owning up to the fact that these sins belong to me. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. I would say this, that before these Ephesians were converted, their sin characterized them. They were certainly not characterized by godliness, but by their sinfulness. Just think for a moment how easily human relations break down. Just think of it. Take within the relationship of a marriage, husband and wife. The husband is greedy, or the wife is greedy, proud, hateful or hurtful or unloving or jealous or self-seeking. Where those things reign, you watch the family break down. And so it is in our relationship with God. It is not just fractured, it is absolutely broken. This is the way we were, says Paul. This is the line, you know, the title of a famous 70s film, The Way We Were, with Barbara Streisand and Robert Redford. The Way We Were, a nostalgic look into the past. Don't bring up the bad past. Let's have a nostalgic look at all the good things, all the wonderful things. the way we were. Paul is a realist. The Bible is realistic. And it gets us to face up to the fact as to the way we were. You were dead, lifeless towards God. It was because of your transgressions and your sins. And you have to own them. This is one of the first steps on the road to becoming a Christian. That you don't blame someone else, but you take, you carry the can for it. You are responsible for it before the Lord. Now, a lot of people struggle with the words that are found here. Even Christians struggle. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Well, let me just tell you what the original word would be in Greek to get across the idea of sin. You were dead in your sins. It's the idea of missing the mark. So, think of a bow and an arrow being fired at a target, or a dartboard missing the mark. I'm going to tell you a quick story. One Christmas time, winter time, my sons were all playing darts in our house. And I'd opened up my studio, and it's a big studio, 20, 30 feet long. And I said, you can play darts, and I set up the dartboard. And of course, I left them to have a nice time. But of course, being boys, as they were, they started to say, what do you think? Do you think we could hit the dartboard if we stood 10 feet back? Then one of them must have said, well, let's try 15 feet. Let's try 20 feet. Tell you what, let's go out of the studio and let's stand in the lobby. Let's stand in the toilet in the lobby and see if we can launch the darts and hit the dartboard. Of course, what they did, one of them launched the dart, missed the dartboard, and hit the pipes for the central heating. Spout of water coming out, my studio being flooded. Dad, there's a leak in one of your pipes. I remember it very well. Missed the mark. The consequences, terrible. Oh, I wish you could sue in later life. It would be great, wouldn't it? Missed the mark. The idea of sin is missing the mark. But it's missing the mark always. Always a failure to hit the target. And then the idea of trespass is to deviate, to remove oneself from the path. And to trespass, to go into places that we actually know, we cross boundaries and we know that we should not go into them. And that's why you read, we fall short of the glory of God. We don't hit the mark. And the constant experience of our lives is, I'd like to hit the mark. I'd like even just to hit the board. Never mind the bullseye, but just hit it. But I miss it every time. And we fall short because then we trespass upon ground that we know that we should not go into. And I would say to every one of us this morning that if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we will not know him in this life, we will not know him in the next life. And just imagine, it might be written as an epitaph for you, for this man, for this woman. He lived, but he was dead while he lived. She lived, but she was dead while she lived. And they were always missing the mark. So I say that the sinner's life is characterized by sin, always falling short, always missing the mark, always wishing that I could just hit it for once, but not being able to. And when the life is characterized by sin, isn't this saying so true? Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. This is the truth, friends. They were characterized by sin and by trespasses. That is the truth of what Paul is driving at. This is what you once were. Now, if the churches of this land cannot preach this message, there'll be nothing to be saved from. But once I establish this morning, that we are sinners and trespassers by nature against God, boy, will we need a saviour. Oh, we will need someone to save us from our sins. To quote a fine line from the great Jane Austen, we become connoisseurs of human folly. Connoisseurs of human folly. And someone once said sin is a kind of suicide because it kills ideals which make life worthwhile. And we do things without qualms now that once we would have recoiled in horror at the very thought of them, but such is the power of sin. And sin kills the will because it grips us in such a way that we are enslaved by it and we cannot get free. What a condition God came to when he came to our lives and sent the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this condition. And Paul reflects upon it. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Now, if you look at the text, it says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So what Paul is doing now is he is developing the thought further. They had been dead, all right. They were dead towards God. They were dead in their sins. Their sinful life was just that. It was a life of sinfulness. But then I noticed this, that they were not trailblazers in their sin. They were followers. That's obvious. It's clear. They copied the ways of others. They were not original. And the fact is that the power of the world's influence is so great that we simply follow it. It's almost as if that we are like a little dog on a lead and the world just keeps walking. Come on, come along now, come along now. You come with me. And people just simply follow it. It's not that we were trailblazers seeking the world, because we're not that original, I don't think. But it was the power of the world's influence. Friends, this morning I'm telling you that by nature we are followers. We don't have a mind of our own. And there's a good reason for that. But we don't have a mind of our own because the world is all pervasive. We buy into its ideas. We buy into its thinking. We buy into its philosophy, into its culture. And then do you know what we do? We surrender to it. Because it would take extreme bravery for anyone to stand out against this world. And so what happens is that we are drawn into it so completely that then we can never ever truly leave it, so that we can't help ourselves. We simply haven't got the power to do it. We can't strike out on a different path. And when the gospel comes, its message is about another kingdom, another world. And it is for that reason that people cannot come to the Lord. They can't come because they are so in tow with this world. I repeat this. You should take it with you. In fact, I've openly told you my own conversion. Certainly, it was a consciousness of not having a mind of my own. I only had the mind of others. There are those of you, no doubt, who will soak up the pop videos, for instance, and before you know where you are, you haven't got a mind of your own. It doesn't have to be that. It can be just about anything. You haven't got a mind of your own. You're thinking their thoughts. You're behaving their behaviour. You're doing their doings. It's not original. They weren't original either. There was somebody before them. And do you know what? As J.B. Phillips puts it, don't let the world press you into its own mould. Ah, but Paul says, you were dead when you followed the ways of this world. Your transgressions and your sins were about following the ways of this world. You've been pressed into its mould. I like the picture, personally, of the sausage machine. It just keeps grinding away like that, and it just produces the same stuff over and over again. And I'm just another brick in the wall, as the Pink Floyd's song went. I'm just the same as everybody else. I don't stand out. I daren't stand out. Just let me ask you this morning, how many people here would dare risk their reputation at the moment and their friendships, their relationships, their connections with people by saying something that was opposite at the moment to the morality which is now established and has been established in the last 10 years? Because the possibility is you'd lose your job. You'd lose your reputation. You'd be hated and pilloried. The new morality quickly has made its pitch, and everybody has quickly got on board. And before you know where you are, you're terrified of disobeying the world. Don't let anybody fool you, friends. What Paul touches on here was true then and is true today. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions, they were your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. I think only a true Christian can say, I'm not afraid of the consequences of what the people of this world will say or do to me. I don't live by its standards. I don't live by its rules. I embrace the values of another. I follow a different Lord, and therefore it's very likely that I will suffer loss. I'm just putting it like this morning, so that you should not underestimate the size of our bondage and our spiritual slavery. It is enormous. It is huge. And then you'll understand, won't you, very well, that if anybody ever becomes a Christian, they become a Christian by the grace of God. Because it will need one almighty power to deliver anybody from the power of this power. The Apostle Paul is reminding the Christians at Ephesus of their past. It goes without saying that in the past, they walked in the ways of the world, they behaved in like manner, and they followed its philosophy, but now they didn't. If you can get anything else up out of the text, I'd like to hear it from you. It's obvious that there was an almighty change in them. This was the past to them, and it was not the present for them. They were radically altered. They were changed. And why do you think that Christianity made such a mark upon the ancient world? Because the people who came to Christ were transformed by the power of the Christian gospel. And I put it to all of you this morning. It's an appeal especially, again, to those of you who this year say, last year, I've been converted to Christ. Christ has become my Saviour. Then follow a new Lord and follow him and actually follow him. What a challenge this is to a true Christian. What a challenge it is to the church. Perhaps you've never really understood that Jesus came to bring a new kingdom. And he said so. And he said it's not the kingdom of this world. This world is passing away. Anybody who loves this world, the love of the Father is not in them. And I could go on and on and on. The Bible is replete to try to show us that the world is going down. And everybody who has joined themselves to it, who love it to death, that's exactly what they will do. They will love it to death. It's only when we are delivered by the power of the gospel that we can say, this was my past. I'm coming to the end, but I wonder if this morning you can speak in the past tense. About yourself. This is what I was. Paul could about the Ephesian Christians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins, which you used to live. They no longer lived in them. When you followed, in the past tense, this is what you followed. You followed the ways of the world. So I ask you this morning, will you stop and mark this down? Do I really follow the Lord Jesus? Or do I in fact still follow the ways of this world? Am I wedded to it? Can I get free from it? Am I besotted by it? Do I see it for what it really is? Am I in fact free? For if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Is my different attitude on display? I've been converted to Christ, or is there no difference of attitude? I would say that the barometer for the Ephesians, people talk to me about assurance of salvation. Boy, they had assurance of salvation because of what they once were and what they now had become. They obviously no longer followed the ways of this world. And just to make a final point, maybe I'll say a little bit more about this next week. Just to add how sinister the whole picture is and was for Paul. If you think I am being gloomy, or if you think I'm being a bit hard on everyone this morning, could we imagine what it would have been like if standing here was someone like the Apostle Paul dealing with these things for us this morning? And he would have said to us, do you think this is being gloomy? Let me add something. The world is in the hands of the prince of the power of the air. That's the problem. Christians don't treat the world that they live in as being in the hands of the evil one. Just listen to the power of the spiritual darkness that Paul alludes to when he writes his letter to the Corinthians. He says, the minds of unbelievers are blinded by the God of this age, the prince of the power of the air. Who is the power that is at work in the world? If you say, well, I'm not. Just look at the power of the world over the minds and the hearts and the lives of everyone. Boy, that has to be a power. That is a staggering power that can make everybody sing the same tune and tap to the same beat and have the same philosophy and the same way of thinking. Boy, that is a power enough to make every one of us tremble. Paul knows about it. If he'd have been here, he'd have gone into much greater detail, perhaps for our benefit, because we are so ignorant by nature. I am included in that. He says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Well, my final words, you'd be right to some extent if you said this all looks very gloomy. Well, it would be if they hadn't been delivered. But it's not gloomy at all, because they had been delivered. That's the point. Paul's going to come to the present, and I'll deal with it next week, and then he'll come to the future. But for you to understand your riches, you've got to take into the fact that there's a past. And what I would say is that everybody who's a Christian, make sure you've got a story about the past. And make sure it really is the past. And that there really is the present. And that there really is the future. Otherwise you haven't got a story. You're still living in the past. A Christian who is really a Christian. The past is the past. The present is now. And the future will be. The gospel is the power of God unto everyone who believes, Paul says in Romans. It is the power of God. Now can you see why the gospel has to be the power of God? Because it has to be able to deliver us from the power of our trespasses and sins. And it has to be powerful enough to remove us from the strong glue of this world and deliver us into the kingdom of God. Lift us up from the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. The Lord stands ready to save everyone who would come to him. But it has to be his power to save us. Because in the light of what I've said this morning, I can't do anything for you. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing that this church can do. It must be the Lord himself. And if the Lord is going to deliver you from this life, from your sin, from its power, from this world, from the prince of the power of the air, it will have to be him. And so I easily say to all of you this morning, if you don't know the Lord, come to him. Come to him and put your faith in him. Confess your sins. Come whether you're young or whether you're old, but come right now. Come and believe in him as your Lord and Saviour. And you will find him to be faithful and gracious. And he will lift you up. And he will not reject you. He will not turn you down. He will not say you've been too bad. And he will not say you've been too despicable. But you must say, these are my sins, Lord. These are my transgressions. These are really my trespasses. And I blame nobody but myself. And I come to you, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, you take them from me. You deliver me. And you give me a new life. And he will give you a new life. And that will be the Christian life. And you'll be able to speak, as Paul does here, about the past. God bless his word to us this morning and make it very effective in all of our lives. Amen. Amen. Amen.